see today's photo, go to mtforchrist.org or follow me, MT Clark, on Facebook or Twitter. Good morning. Today's photo of a freshly installed mailbox on the edge of my property and a view of a late afternoon sun over Skodak Creek comes to us from yours truly as I took a moment to appreciate my hastily finished work and the place where the Lord has brought me yesterday afternoon. Well, it's Monday, and March Madness is roaring like a lion, and I'm not talking about some basketball tournament, although that can be exciting too, I suppose. No, I'm talking about the battle for the mind that happens when we receive and decide to answer that call from God on our lives to repent and to follow Him with the way we live. And I'm talking about a schedule that is filled with work and freedom ministry this week. Every night this week, I have something to do regarding the fight for our freedom in Christ. And although some may call my schedule, some may say that my schedule is madness during freedom in Christ season, I honestly can't think of a more worthy use of my time than encouraging others to repent and to find the abundant life that God makes available to us when we make the decision to surrender to His will sincerely and authentically. One of the criticisms that Christians face regularly is the accusation of hypocrisy, and I can concur. Both before and after my decision to walk the path of Christian discipleship, I have had a problem with those hypocrites in the church, those fake blank Christians whose lifestyles don't seem to follow the Lord other than in superficial ways. While I understand that we will never be perfect in our holiness, I always had a problem with our faith being practiced so inconsistently. Cursory examination of our faith communities exposes vast biblical ignorance, quasi-heretical superstitious beliefs, and moral compromise, if not outright rebellion, among the pews. And while I can't fix this very real image problem by pointing out the logs in my neighbor's eyes, I can do my best to take care of the log pile in my own eyes by choosing to examine my life for blind spots, by seeking the Lord's help for wisdom and insights, and to stay diligent in aligning myself with His holiness and in attempting to grow, and progress in becoming more like Jesus. God saved me through faith in Jesus, and the least I can do is try to honor His gift and return His love by choosing to follow Him and His ways for my life to best represent His kingdom. That was me letting the cat out. So immediately after getting saved, I sought to know God and His wisdom by reading His word, which convicted me of my need to change my life to better represent the new creation I am in Christ. It's been 14 years since I was saved, and it may have taken a while to get past the misunderstandings and misconceptions of what being a Christian was about, but the Lord was patient and led me into the peace, freedom, and joy that comes from surrendering to His will. I'm not playing a church game or putting on a good face or my Sunday best. I'm trying to show my love for God, who is as real and as present as any person you know and talk with. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is inside everyone who has put their faith in Jesus. So God is with us all the time. And when you surrender your life to follow Him, you understand just how present He is. And He walks with me and He talks with me is an everyday reality. And to finish that chorus, and He tells me that I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And that's from an old hymn called In the Garden by Charles A. Miles. But the thing is, you can know that joy. We all can when we decide to believe in and follow Jesus. It's Holy Week, and so let's press into our faith and decide to make this season of Lent the game changer in our faith and in our lives. And speaking of Lent, it's the 35th day of Lent, and so we continue my personal walkthrough of Gracia Grindal's 40-day journey with Martin Luther to observe and celebrate the Lenten season. And in this walkthrough of Grendel's devotional, it's our hope that we will get to know Martin Luther a little better as we seek to draw closer to the Lord on our journey to Resurrection Sunday, or Easter. So we continue with Journey Day 35, where Martin Luther writes, "And lead us not into temptation. What is this? Answer, it is true that God tempts no one, but we ask in this prayer that God would preserve and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, or other great shame and vice, and that although we may be attacked by them, we may finally prevail and gain the victory. This, then, is what leading us not into temptation means, when God gives us power and strength to resist, even though the attack is not removed or ended. For no one can escape temptations and allurements as long as we live in the flesh and have the devil prowling around us. We cannot help but suffer attacks and even be mired in them, but we pray here that we may not fall into them and be drowned by them." That was from Martin Luther. And the biblical wisdom they pair with that is Luke 22:39-40, which says, "He came out and went as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not come into the time of trial.'" At this point, our devotion directs us to sit in silence for meditation, and we can ponder what Martin Luther had to say about not entering into temptation, and what Jesus had to say about not coming into the time of trial in Luke 22:39-40. And after we're done meditating for a bit, we can go on to our questions to ponder, the first one of which asks, "If no one can escape temptations and allurements, how can a community of faith encourage and support people who are facing temptations and allurements?" A faith community can encourage and support its people to grow in sanctification by establishing a culture of freedom, recovery, and discipleship ministry in their churches. We should take the indictment of hypocrisy against the church seriously and establish a faith community where people can feel safe to take off their mask, where they are also encouraged not to stay in their sin, guilt, and shame, and to establish it based on the love of God and the love for one another that he calls us to practice. Love, not legalism, saintliness, not sinfulness, and authenticity, not insincerity, should define us. This is extremely difficult, of course, because the whole world system in which we were raised and in which we operate daily in, is built on lies and self-interest. So good luck. Anyway, we move on to the next question. Is God ever the one who causes us to suffer? Explain. This might shock you, but I'll say yes. If we understand that God is sovereign, we have to understand that the conditions of the universe, those cause and effect relationships of reality, have been created by him. Now, I am not saying that God is some malicious or evil entity. That's Satan. But I am saying that God created the universe to encourage us to do what is right, and so when we violate God's quote-unquote common knowledge or break God's moral law, we will suffer. Adam violated the sin rule in the garden that brought death into the universe, a consequence of God for giving it to temptation from Satan. And mankind has been suffering ever since. While we could blame Adam and Eve for giving in to sin, or Satan for tempting them, we can also understand that the suffering that resulted was brought to us by God to cause us to see the error of our ways and to repent and to surrender to his good and perfect ways. And so we know that all things, even suffering, will be worked together for good of those that love God, put their faith in Jesus, and who are called according to his purpose. Otherwise, we will all suffer for eternity in hell, the ultimate suffering brought to Satan and all who reject the Lord. So yes, God causes suffering for a purpose to bring us to him. And the third question is, how can trials or temptations prove us? Trials and temptations can prove us when we endure through them and remain faithful to follow the Lord despite them. Not losing hope because of trials or not giving in to sin shows the authenticity of our faith. We really do believe what the Lord says and show it when we obey His word, no matter what the circumstances. That moves us along to the psalm fragment from today's devotion, which is Psalm 143, verses 9 and 10, which says, "Save me, O Lord, from my enemies. I have fled to you for refuge. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on a level path." And now we move on to journal reflections, which prompts us to ask the question, have you ever felt God was against you, or at least absent? Write about that, the experience. How did you feel? How did you respond? What spiritual resources or practices did you have to help you through the experience? Before being born again and in the early days of my faith walk, where I was still in bondage to the sins of the flesh, I did feel that God was punishing me, or that He had left me when I suffered. Thinking those things made me angry or depressed, and I would respond by sinning. I would comfort myself in the ways I had learned from the world that would make me feel that God had left me or hated me all the more. Thankfully, I was blessed with faithful men and women of God, Bible-believing Christians who taught me the truth of my relationship with God and how I could have peace with Him and the assurance of His presence in my life by putting my faith in Jesus and by choosing to repent and to learn from God's word and to follow His ways for living. And the next journal prompting says, describe a time when you fell into temptation. Reflect briefly on why you think that happened. Do you pray this petition each time you face temptations and allurements? If so, how does it work? If not, why not try it? As I have struggled recently with my food addiction, I have given in to temptation to go mindless in my eating on occasion, giving into the flesh despite knowing that it goes against what's good for me. I've also sinned with foul language and in other ways that I should change. I unfortunately have not prayed that prayer when faced with the things that would tempt me to sin. So I think I will try it. You know, Lord, lead me not into temptation. We have to stay diligent. When you're overcoming something, you know, that's the key. And unfortunately, I don't know if it's the time, the season, the stress I'm under, or, you know, a lack of faith. But lately I've been giving in the periodic breaks from my food plan that just sort of keeps me stagnant in my progress. Yo-yoing 5 to 10 pounds, you know, 5 to 10 pounds throughout the week. You know, like, yikes, I don't, you know, and I know you're not supposed to weigh yourself every day, but man, oh man, it's up and down and all around. Well, I still feel okay. I don't feel good in my soul when I give in. So I'm instituting changes slowly here to eliminate, the things that bring temptation, right? It's all about access sometimes, you know, when I have the things that tempt you laying around the house. So we're slowly working through our snack culture items, and we're going to change that, I think. You know, so I'm eliminating the things slowly, one food item at a time, and after they're gone, we're making the commitment not to restock them. So that's one way. But, yeah, praying to the Lord, that's the only way we're really going to overcome, because otherwise it's just behavior management. We got to believe in our heart that these things are no good for us. And sometimes that's a radical thing in today's society. Anyway, we move along. I will try that. Pray that prayer. Anyway, the last prompting is, have you ever, by prayer and supplication, been able to defeat temptation? If so, write about the experience and what you learned from it. If not, how do you imagine prayer and supplication might be helpful in resisting temptation? Yes, I have been able to, by prayer and supplication and surrender to the Lord's will, and by learning, leaning on His strength, I have been able to overcome temptation. As for writing about it, check out the blog. But my simple testimony is this: ask God for help each time you are tempted, and He will give you strength to overcome. Be diligent in talking to Him and following Him progressively into the freedom and victory, one day at a time. That moves us along to prayers for the life of faith, and they direct us to pray that you will continue to be kept from falling into sin and that you will be able to prevail against such temptations. So let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will continue to help me, to keep me from falling into sins I have victory over, and that you will lead me further into the victory, freedom, peace, and joy that you have for me, that I will prevail against the temptations that cause me to stumble. Amen. And finally, the prayer for today is, Dear Heavenly Father, do not lead me into temptation. Save me in the time of trial, and let your good spirit lead me on a level path. Amen. That was us along today's Bible verses, which come from the Quick Scripture Reference Guide, the Quick Scripture Reference for Counseling by John G. Cruis. This morning's meditation verses, this whole passage, comes from the section on contentment, coveting, and priorities. And today's passage is 1 Kings 21, 1 through 14. And the Word of God says, And it came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near next to my house, and for it I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or, if it seems good to you, I will give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid that I should give the inheritance of my fathers to you. So Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no food. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, Why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? He said to her, Because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and he said to him, Give me your vineyard for money or else. If it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, You now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. She wrote in letters saying, Proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, You have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were inhabitants of his city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which she had sent to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth with high honor among the people. And two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him. And the scoundrels witnessed against him, saying, Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. Today's verses fall under the 19th point of our Counseling Reference Guide's resource section on contentment, coveting, and priorities. The 19th point is King Ahab's unchecked covetousness finally drove him to murder. Today's verses tell the story of how an innocent man met his demise because of someone else's greed and covetousness. Both Ahab and Jezebel eventually met violent deaths for their wickedness, of which Naboth's murder was just one crime of many. When we covet, we can be tempted to steal, kill, or commit adultery. So be careful what you set your eyes on and what you put your heart's desire on, because that covetousness can cause you to sin and face similar ruin to that of Ahab and Jezebel. As always, I invite all to go to mtforchrist.org, where we share insights from prominent Christian theologians and counselors to assist my brothers and sisters in Christ with their walk. Today, we continue sharing from According to Your Word, Morning and Evening Through the New Testament by Stephen F. Alford. And in his devotional, Alford directs us to read a chapter of Scripture. And today's chapter is Luke 24. And from Luke 24, he shares a portion of verse 16, which says, their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And Alford writes, spiritual restriction. Their eyes were restrained. They were not able to see. Their vision was limited or restricted by unbelief. The fruits of such spiritual restriction are sorrow and perplexity. Spiritual revelation. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. After rebuking unbelief, this one opened the scriptures to the two disciples. The weapon for unbelief is the word of God. When unbelief is dealt with through opening of the scriptures, there is a real heart experience, the love of God shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Spiritual recognition. Their eyes were open and they knew him. They knew him. This is the greatest height of spiritual existence. Paul aspired to it, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Philippians 3:10. And Alford closes his devotional sharing with the prayer, I am grateful, Lord, for your living word that restores my vision and faith and allows me to know you. Amen. That completes our sharing today from our three resources, the 40-Day Journey, the Scripture Guide for Counseling, and Stephen Alford's devotional. And I like that, the sharing from Luke 24. You can check it out on the blog to see everything that's written there. But it was all about the two disciples after Jesus was resurrected. They didn't really understand that they were walking with the resurrected Christ. But when he started teaching to them from the Old Testament scriptures about himself, the Messiah, they were illuminated. Their eyes were opened. They saw the truth of the God, you know, the truth of what he was speaking about, and realized that the one they were with that were teaching them these things was Jesus. And that's, you know, they call Jesus the living word in John 1. You know, he is the word. And so when we have a relationship with the Word of God, the Bible, we really get to know God. And God is three in one. That's God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And it's an eternal mystery, but it works through His Word. And so when we, as Alford writes, when we, you know, feel that we don't know something spiritually, if we go to His Word, it'll be revealed to us increasingly. And when we have that recognition that this is the truth I should live by, it changes things. It opens our eyes to how we are living and what we're doing in our lives, and it changes us. You know, when we live in the world, we can be covetousness like King Ahab and just, you know, want what we want and take what we want and, you know, not worry about the consequences. But as we talked about, you know, God creates the universe. So when you do wrong, you know, to your body, to your mind, to your spirit, there are consequences that cause us to suffer. And so, you know, it's all tied together, you know. And so we shouldn't live as Christians and not, you know, follow what God says. You know, that's hypocrisy. And it causes us to suffer. So God doesn't want you to suffer. And believe me, I've suffered enough myself that I don't want anyone to suffer because of their unbelief. So I encourage you during this Holy Week to encourage other people to follow Christ. Take them to church. I have some cards they give out to invite people to church at Star Point. So if you'd like to go to church with me, I'm going to the 11:30 service on Easter Sunday at Star Point Church. Be there. If you want, we can walk with you through whatever pain, heartache, hurt habits you got through our Celebrate Freedom group at Star Point Church. It's a recovery and discipleship ministry, and it's a support group to give you support. And that's our Wednesday night. And tonight we do our Freedom in Christ course for the last time. This last season, I got a couple more freedom appointments to do, one of which is Thursday. And tomorrow, I join Peter Murkavich in his Freedom in Christ group online for men. And so that's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Friday nights are reserved for me and my wife, as long as I don't have to work the next day. And so that's my busy week. Saturday right now is curiously open. And then, of course, there's Sunday, where we're going to celebrate Easter and praise the Lord for his resurrection. So we invite you to jump into Holy Week by following the Lord, and not just, you know, in surface ways, but in the deep, heartfelt way of repentance. So let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, thank you for another day in your kingdom. Lord, thank you so much for the blessings of this life, despite the temptations and trials we face on a daily basis. Lord, when we stay grounded in you and your word and your presence, we can overcome and we can have joy. And Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done for us. We pray for anyone who's listening or reading today's message that you bless them in their walk of faith. And, you know, Lord, as always, we pray for you to go before us today. Open our eyes to the things you want us to see and lead us in the way we should go, because all we want to do is represent you in your kingdom. Lord, help us. We thank you. We praise you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.